let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and with praise, and we indeed are so thankful to you. We would be so lost. We would be so crushed. So we thank you for your love and your mercy and the way of salvation. We praise you for your awesome plan. And you are so worthy of all of our obedience. You're just worthy of everything. And as we come to this time on the Sunday morning and we look into your word, we ask that you would overshadow the speaker and the hearer. And we say these things every week, but this whole thing is of no avail unless you move from heaven and open our eyes. And Father, some of the things I'll be saying this morning, we've heard it so many times. And I'm asking, according to your grace and your mercy and your great plan, would you quicken us? Would we hear it like we've never heard it before? And we ask it for our own good, but for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I look around the room, I probably don't really need to say this, but at Family Ministries, we're not really keyed into the religious calendar. We don't really care a whole lot that, well, this is Ascension Sunday, or this is Lent, or this is whatever all the other names are. They're interesting. What we are really interested on, and I'm not giving that Family Ministries doctrinal statement. Here it is, point one, point two. But there are a couple of key things that we really hang our hat on, and one of them is the preeminence of Christ. And above all else, he is preeminent. I won't take the time to go into explaining that, but that's one of the biggest things here. And the other right along with that is the priesthood of the believers. That's a catchphrase for you, but really what we're talking about is the fact that you don't have to wait for the preacher guy to say a prayer for Aunt Millie. You can pray for her yourself. In fact, we would like you to. And you might even feel awkward being asked to put on the spot, you know. But really, there are other men that the Lord uses in leadership and positions and so on and authority. I'm not knocking that, but the idea that there is laity out there and professionalism up here, that'd be a joke, but we see it as you are in Christ and he is maturing you to look like himself, and you can act that way. You don't have to wait for someone else or permission. And, of course, the other thing you may have heard a time or two recently especially is the exchanged life, and that there really is a difference between you being better and the Holy One living out his own life through you. And so as a result of that focus, you're not going to find or hear messages from this pulpit that are preaching against sin. You're not hearing a message preaching against gay marriage. No, we're not for it. We're opposed to it. But if we're speaking from the pulpit, we're going to talk about the preeminence of Christ. We're going to talk about the exchanged life, and we're going to let you live that in the priesthood of the believers. So it's really focused on magnifying the Lord Jesus and him living through you. And as a result of that, you're going to be opposed to a lot of things. And you'll firstly probably be opposed to a lot of the junk you see in your own self, the arrogance and bitterness and things like that. But so we don't really preach against those kinds of things. We're not that kind of church. But God uses everything. I'm not knocking that kind of church. I'm just saying that's not here. All right. So, but there is a view that churches should be engaged in social matters. And they are engaged in social matters. And I'm not saying, oh, that church down there, you know, they're doing the wrong thing. No, I'm saying you are the body of Christ and you're in a social world. You're engaged in social matters. But the idea from the pulpit, you know, in pre-Revolutionary War times in the U.S., the pulpits were ablaze with the seeds of the revolution, along with the gospel. I don't know exactly how much gospel, how much seeds of revolution, but Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, if you've ever read that message, but he's known for statements like, speaking of the Indians, the American Indians, they're of the same blood and stock with us. It is surely our duty to do all in our power to encourage their instruction and their salvation. So again, that's a real social thing. Another preacher from that era, George Whitefield, in 1746, a message he preached in Philadelphia, as magistrates are God's ordinance, they ought to be obeyed in all lawful things, but if they command anything contrary to the law of God, the people are not bound to obey. One other quick quote from John Witherspoon, and this message was 1776. It was delivered at Princeton. Like to have another one at Princeton. But anyway, he said, there is not a single instance in history in which civil liberty was lost and religious liberty preserved entire. So it used to be in pulpits. We don't typically talk about social things here. So is it sound to address current events from the pulpit? And I would say, so primarily, what's the focus? What's the goal here at Family Ministries? Well, circle back in the flow chart, circle back up to the beginning of the message. It's the preeminence of Christ. It's the priesthood of the believers. And again, it sounds like I'm making a doctrinal statement, but it's the exchange. It's all about knowing him, magnifying him, glorifying him, and you being allowed to do that. Okay, so that's painting it with a broad brush. All right, so... But what about current events? I mean, we have had some current events. So in the Gospels, we read that Jesus was questioned about current events, and he used them in order to continue his teaching. So reading from Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 1, and I would say open your Bibles to page number, but if you just open your eyes to the screens, Luke 13, 1. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then he pulls from another headline. We didn't get to read the news article, but he pulls from another headline. He says, or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. And so his answer to the current events that were troubling them so much was to flip the script and make it about the individual's relationship with God. If you can put yourself in their sandals, they were very alarmed at this incident with Pilate and mixing the Galileans' blood. I don't know any of the details about it, but they were pretty triggered by this. They were really ginned up. They were really concerned about it, and they went to Jesus. Now, that is a great response, and I highly recommend anything you are ginned up about, first stop, Jesus. There's a lot of times when I hear lamenting, and I think in this, the song is playing in the back of my mind, I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I can't bear these burdens alone. The fact of the matter is, he doesn't want you to bear them at all. Give it all to him. But this is a great response. They came to Jesus. But Jesus, he didn't deal with the situation. He didn't say, well, here's what we're going to do with Pilate, or here's what's what about those Galileans. He basically said, well, let's take a look at another issue. How about this? But the answer to the situations was repent. Turn around. A turning point, if you will. And I'm not lifting up that organization, I'm just saying. So his answer was to flip the script, make it about the individual's relationship with God. So let me quote, I quoted some Puritan preachers. Let me quote another amazing prophet, Led Zeppelin, in 1971, released a song, Stairway to Heaven. And in that song, there's a line, yes, there are two paths you can go by, but in the long run, there's still time to change the road you're on. And so, there's two paths. Now, let's get back to life and reality. The Lord Jesus, in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And we're familiar with that phrase, the straight and narrow path. And a relationship with the Lord, it's if you compare the numbers of unsaved versus saved, there's a whole lot more on that broad path to destruction. There's a whole lot less that are on this narrow path to life. And so when he's talking about turning around or repentance, for some people that means get saved. And these are the two paths that I was talking about. There's the broad path that we are born on at, we're going with the flow. But then the repentance is to turn around and effectively get off that path, enter through the narrow gate, the Lord Jesus, and on the way that leads to life. And so when you hear the word repentance, every person who's been to church much, as soon as you hear repentance, you're thinking, okay, altar call, come to the front, kneel, pray, raise a hand, repeat the sinner's prayer. And that's true. That is the initial step. You have to repent to come into relationship with him. But there is also repentance after that. Now, it's not repentance for salvation. It's not saying, it's not trying to get saved all over again. You can't be born again. In other words, you can't be born again physically. You can't be born again spiritually a second time. So you can be born once physically, and you can be born spiritually. But you can't be born a second time spiritually. You can't be born a second time physically. Once you're born of Christ, you're born of Christ. That's not the point of this message. But now that you have repented and you are in a relationship with God, you are walking down this path, this straight and narrow path. But this is later in my notes, but it seems to fit now. As you're walking down that path, there are steps that you're taking. And the scripture tells us, walk not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so we can take, while we're still on the straight and narrow path, we can still walk according to the flesh, and we can walk according to the Spirit. And so when we are saved and we're on this straight and narrow path, and we walk according to the flesh, in the myriad of ways that we can and that are so natural and so normal to us and justified at times, seemingly to us. Every time we step in that direction, we are stepping away from the Lord Jesus, and we are stepping away from the manifestation of his life. Now, so those steps require repentance. Stop going there. Start going here. Now, having said those things, I do want to address some current issues. So in the Luke passage, they brought to Jesus, what about these current issues? And he said, repent. Well, I want to talk about these the current issues that we have. And I'll go through these facts a couple of times, painting them with a broad brush and then a little more refined for people like me who are detail-oriented. But less than three weeks ago, our nation was brought to its knees when we heard of children being killed while praying in a church. That's hard enough. But the following week, the major news story companies began covering The fact that there was a young woman who was stabbed to death on a commuter train. And last week, our hearts nearly stopped beating as we learned of the assassination of Charlie Kirk. So each one of these incidents by themselves, just alone, each one, they're horrific. They're tragic. They're heartbreaking. I don't ever want to be involved in any of that. And so to be clear, this is the detail part. I'm referring to the Catholic school shooting in Minneapolis. That was August 27. Multiple children were shot, and two of them died. And this is, so it was a Catholic school, so they're in school, but part of the school session was to have a mass, so they were now inside the church building, and they've already instituted that when they have mass, the doors are locked, so the shooter couldn't come in. And so, for goodness sakes, you've got children in school that are in a church, and they're praying, and this happens. So the next week, the major networks began reporting the story of a woman brutally stabbed to death on a commuter train, Charlotte, North Carolina. Completely unprovoked. It's horribly gruesome and vicious. I don't know if you've seen the video, but they did show after she had been stabbed and moments before she dies, she looks up at her attacker. And, you know, I cry at the drop of a hat, but I have been so gripped by just that clip. It's hard for me to get past that. And only a few days after the mainstream media began reporting the brutal death of the young, innocent woman, we read the news that Charlie Kirk had been shot. We prayed, we waited anxiously, and we heard he did not survive. Now, I said it was over the past 3 weeks, and it was really about a two-week period between the church shooting, hearing about the woman that had actually been shot earlier, I mean stabbed earlier, and then Charlie Kirk's assassination. So a very short period of time. I'll skip over the dates. But during the 14 days between the school shooting and Charlie's assassination, our nation was made keenly aware of the killing of children in a church, a woman on a train, and a man on a platform. And I say platform, I'm not talking about the floor, I'm talking about, you know, he has an agenda, a speaking engagement here. But like each one of these is so, they're like iconic, like a symbol, like children in a church. A boy and a girl. And the second, this single woman, she's in a large city. She's on mass transit. She's unassuming. She's not loud. She's not provocative. She doesn't look like she's from, you know, subculture, and she should have gotten stabbed. Bizarre. She's just minding her own business and viciously attacked. And then Charlie Kirk, a married man, a father of young children, son and a daughter, a Christian man. Not that we're any, you know, better to be murdered than anyone else, but here he is, he's a Christian man, he's politically active, he's an advocate for conservative values. In other words, as far as right and wrong goes on the level of earth, this is a good guy. When it comes to white hat, black hat, he's white hat all the way. I mean, this guy is really good. And so each of these alone, they're symbolic. But when you, to me, in my heart and mind, when you combine them in this short period of time, it's cataclysmic. This is huge. This is chilling. And everybody that hears about this and thinks about this, their response is, among many things, this has got to stop. We've got to do better. Things have got to change. We got to start. We got to stop spreading hate. We got to start loving each other. Little rabbit trail. I remember, you know, this September 11 was the next day, and I remember someone posting about the way people acted on September 12th. And for those of us who were there at that time, it was surreal on the 12th. It was surreal on the 11th, but on the 12th, it was just so different. And for me, I'll tell you, I've told this story before, but you don't remember, so I'll tell you again. I was walking into a convenience store, and a gentleman walked in ahead of me, and I'm not a racist, to the best of my knowledge, but he had a different color skin than I did, and his clothing was different than what I would put on, and his hair is not the way I would have done it. And so I could tell just by looking at him, he's different. Now, I don't hate him for being different, but I'm just like, you know, my culture is not like that. But on that day, I saw that man totally different. On that day, he was my brother. He was me. Because we were attacked. My America was attacked, so was his. And so we were the same. And so there, if you remember, back on September 11, September 12, no crimes were committed other than the one. Let me get my voice back here. So no crimes were committed on the 11th and the 12th. No murders. No, I mean, everybody stood still. But it wasn't long, and we're right back to where we were. We're looking at this situation, and everybody's like, oh my goodness, this has got to stop. Somebody's got to do something. And it won't be long that we're going to be doing the same things we've been doing. Now, so all those who say we got to do something, we got to do better, I agree. And every group that has a specific agenda, they're going to be saying, this is what the problem is. The gun control people, this is what the problem is. Well, the lady on the train, that wasn't her problem. Yeah, but it's still the problem. And it's violent video games, and it's prescription drugs, and it's this and it's that. They're all contributing factors. And we need more rules. We need more laws. This guy, he'd been locked up 14 times. Literally 14 times. What was he doing out? A really good question. But you got to get to what's the problem. And just like going into the hospital, you know, they're going to deal with the symptoms, but they got to fix the problem. So what's the problem? Well, you know what the problem is. The problem is the wickedness of men's hearts. And until that changes, it's just going to manifest in a different way, in a different time. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else, is desperately sick, and who can understand it? It's a verse that I'm sure all of you know. If you don't know, hang on to that one. Write that one in your brain, because you many times when people say, I'm all in on this, I promise, whatever, there's a part of me that goes, yeah, but the heart is more deceitful than anything else. Oh, I prayed about this. I prayed, and God told me to go ahead and move in with her. The heart is deceitful above all else. It's desperately sick. I don't think he told you to move in there. I mean, unless you're a woman, your friends, you know. But, all right, tried to make a joke there. Sorry. but the heart of the human, your heart, my heart, it's more deceitful than everything else. And so the heart of man is the problem. Now, I want to explore another verse, 1 Corinthians 2:11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the spirit of God. Now, for 58 years, well, I didn't know it in year one and two, but for 50 years, the way that I understood this was, for who among men knows the thoughts of men in general, except the spirit of men in general that's in men in general. And so, in other words, I kind of know what you're thinking because I'm, you know, we're human. I know what you're thinking. That's the way I've always read that. But my understanding now is that there's a difference between the spirit of a man, the spirit of humans, and the spirit of the individual. And so the example being, hang on a second. The example being the spirit of Moses. God said, I'm going to take some of your spirit and put it on these 70 men. That was the spirit of the man, the individual, Moses, that God distributed to these 70 other men. And when it says that in the spirit and power of Elijah, that was the spirit of that man. So we're talking about individual. And so the point, you, me, the real you is a specific spirit. You are a spirit. Now, I know there's discussion, well, is the spirit an entity itself, or is it really a container of God's spirit or the world's spirit? Or I'm not going to sort that out for you. But you either have one or you are one, but it's the spirit that is you. And the point is, your spirit, I'm going to get a little abstract for the moment, your spirit comes with an earth suit. And the earth suit has sort of an onboard control system, the soul. And that's your mind, your will, your emotions. And again, I'm not really trying to parse all that out, but the whole package comes with a sin nature that we got from Adam, really from the enemy. But let me get just a little bit more. So that was abstract. Let's get bizarre. I don't know how many of you have seen the Men in Black movies, but there is a scene where, from what I remember, this is going way back, an alien in a spacecraft lands in the farm area, and the alien gets out of the spacecraft, goes in, and takes over this human body, and then he's walking through the movie. And as he's walking around, he looks a little bizarre because, you know, this alien doesn't really know how to operate this earth suit, but he's trying to, you know, work through it. And so, I don't know if it's that movie or another movie, but the alien is like this little guy, but he's wearing this human, you know, and so he's trying to control him. Well, that's the picture in my mind, that every human is the spirit on the inside of this earth suit. And, you know, we learn how to navigate with this earth suit, and we learn how to communicate with this earth suit. And it's almost sort of like AI in that we begin to learn the script. We begin to pick up the programming of mom and dad. We pick up the programming of the society that we're in. And we pick up the programming of what's right and what's wrong. And so we begin to live our lives according to that. And what it comes down to is who's in control and who's writing the script. So as I have been learning some from 1966, way back in the 1900s, kids, as I've been learning, the world system has been inputting, and God has been inputting. But I want to roll it back to, let's go all the way back to the beginning. In Genesis, we read after the fall of man that God had a conversation with Cain, and God told him, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is to have you, but you must master it. Now, I find that to be a very interesting description, because it's almost like sin is this separate entity. Now, this is after the fall. So Cain was born with sin nature. It's already on board. It's in the programming now. He was born with that, but God describes it as though you walk into a room and sin is sitting there, and just as soon as you open the door, it's going to spring on you. And then he tells him, you must master it. And we see that he failed, because after this conversation, he killed his brother. And to me, it's also very telling in the conversation between Satan and Eve. And, you know, Satan told Eve, "You will not die." And they ate the fruit and they were still alive. Well, it must have been true. But, you know, James talks about the LSD of the scripture. That's lust, sin, death. With the lust is where the desire, that's where the sin starts. And then we commit the sin, and the result of that sin is death. And we see it played out right here in the first few pages of scripture. They committed the sin, and then when it was full grown, the first generation out of the garden, Cain killed Abel. There's murder right there. All right, so let's get back to the point here. Who's running the show? Who's in charge? We've been picking up the script from all these places, and we have learned that God made man in his own image. God intended relationship with man. Satan intended to destroy that, and he did. God made the way of salvation. This is an easy crowd to preach this to. You know the way of salvation. But because of the truth of the way of salvation, and because of the exchange that took place, your sin record, his righteous record, you're restored to this relationship with God. If you want to go programming, you're restored to your relationship with God. All right, so probably everyone in this room is saved. And so, now what? So, when Jesus was here, walking on the earth, AD 30, whatever, he told us, let me pause a moment. Father, I'd like to pray as I did at the beginning. I'm going to say things that we have heard so many times. Please help us, by your grace, to hear it in our spirit and with your life. And I pray in Jesus' name. So when Jesus was here, walking this earth, he told us that he only did the things that he saw his Father do. Now, you could argue the point, did Jesus ever see God the Father shake the hand of Peter? Oh, probably not. But did he shake the hand? We don't have it on scripture, but I feel pretty certain there was probably a handshake at some point. So he did some things that he didn't see the Father do. But when we're talking about the works that the Lord Jesus did, those were only the ones that he saw his Father do. And he told us that the only thing he ever said was what he heard his Father say. Now again, there would have been other words. Hey, how you doing? You know, but the things, the word of God that he said, were only the things that he heard his Father say. And I think it's important to walk through the steps of this because, you know, we understand that he became a physical human being, a man. We also understand from Scripture that he's God. He never left being God. He's still God, but he's man. And we can't really understand that because it just doesn't really compute. But Philippians 2 tells us that he laid aside the fact that my real nature, the one that I've always had, the one that is me, I'm laying that aside, and in order to live the Christian life, in order to know what God is doing and hear what God is saying, he didn't rest on the fact that I am God. He disconnected from that, and he did it as a man. So in order to do that as a man, Jesus, the guy, he had to get up out of bed at hours and go somewhere and sit somewhere and pray. And he had to roll back the scrolls and read the Hebrew that he learned. He had to read the Old Testament. He had to think about it. He had to meditate about it. He had to say, what is this? It would be easy to go, oh, I know what this is. I wrote it. But he didn't rest on that. He, as a man, studied as a man, prayed as a man, walked as a man, and he got to know God. And because he got to know God, because he fully knew God and God fully knew him, he was able to fully manifest the works of the Father, the words of God, the word of life. And so he did that in his flesh. And the reason I go down that path is you and I were born with a nature, and it is ours lock, stock, and barrel. I can get angry in a heartbeat. That is my nature. I can be rude. I can be arrogant. If you need a list, see Kathy. I'm just, you know, but it's normal. It's natural. And how to deal with things, how to do improvements, all that kind of stuff. But if this Christian life is going to work, I got to do the same thing that Jesus did. I need to get to know Jesus. Because when we see him as he is, we will be like him. And so when instead of my religious picture of Jesus, in fact, Karen, when you were sharing your testimony, I almost followed it up, which was funny because when Wayne said, I'm going to be Paul, I'm like, wait a minute, if you make the same point I'm about to make. But I almost followed it up because the kind of testimony that you shared this morning is exactly what impacted me when I was 13 years old and I came to Family Ministries and I was sitting there as a kid listening to normal people going through normal junk and going, I called on the Lord and he helped me. And I'm telling you what it did for me. It took Jesus off the flannel graph and made him real. Now, I knew that he was real. But when I saw people interacting with him, I was like, whoa. And so we've got to get to know him in reality. And the getting to know him, it's through things. But it's this exact same thing where I have a nature that I am born with, and I have to reject that. Jesus had the nature that is him. He's God. He didn't use that to get to know God and to manifest God. I have a sin nature. I can't use that to get to know God. In fact, it's quite opposite of that. I'm going to have to access the Lord, but I've got to do the same thing because I've got to know him. My religious picture of Jesus, the flannel graph, it was good stories and he's right and he's real, but he became real when I heard these testimonies. And so my picture of who Jesus was changed and my walk changed because I knew he was real. And I went through a lot of crap in my teen years. We don't want to talk about it. I mean, a lot of crap. I'll just tell you this. I've said it before. There were a lot of times where I really wanted to end it all. And when Kathy and I started having kids, I'm like, man, if they go through what I went through, whew, man, this is going to be tough. They didn't have any of it by God's grace. But man, what a mess. And so God changed my life. But that actually... skip the notes there. We'll get back on track on time. That's kind of my point in these current events. So if I hadn't seen Jesus as a teenager through the testimony of your mouths, I wouldn't be here, and my parents would have had to go through a phone call and find out, oh no, or however it would have happened. And some great kids wouldn't be here. Kathy would have had a better husband. But because you experienced Jesus, I could see Jesus in you. And because I saw the Lord in your testimony, it changed how I walked. And when it changed how I walked, it changed what I did. Now, let's just say that, that I would have been the murderer on the train. Because I saw Jesus, I wasn't on the train stabbing the girl. much like the testimony, Matthew Henry, I think, is the one who gave the testimony that he was robbed. And at first, he thanked God that he was safe, that he didn't get killed or hurt in the incident. But later, he thanked the Lord that he wasn't the robber. So to bring this thing to the point, they brought these current events to Jesus. We're coming to the Lord. These current events are horrendous. And his response was to the individual bringing this to him, you need to repent. And I'm looking at a room full of really godly people, and I'm going to tell you, you need to repent. Because every single one of us, we still are making steps according to the flesh. Now, most of you are making very few steps according to the flesh. Some of us younger folk, you know, we still like that. But all joking aside, you really need to understand, every step you take according to the flesh, you're stepping away from the Lord Jesus. And the more that you step away from the Lord Jesus, the less you get to know him, the less you get to see him, the less your life is changed, the less you stand up here on a Sunday morning and give a testimony that changes somebody else's life because they see Jesus. And the more that that happens, and I'm talking about walking according to the flesh, the more I walk according to the flesh, and the less I see of the Lord Jesus, the less of his testimony is out there. And when this whole group walks according to the flesh, and that whole group, by and by, there's very little testimony of the Lord Jesus left out there. And then it looks like this society that we're seeing here. Men, women, and children murdered. Such innocence. I mean, yeah, they're born with the sin nature. They deserve eternity in hell. I understand that. But according to the way we see things, this is too much. We read in Hebrews 12 that without holiness, some translations say the word sanctification, but without holiness, no one will see God. And it's not just talking about you need to behave, don't have any fun. No, it's talking about walking according to the Spirit. Walking according to the life of Christ. And this whole, a couple of weekends ago, the exchanged life. If your picture of Jesus is only this big, and you're going to live the exchanged life, you're going to live an exchanged life that looks like that, you'll probably reject that. And others will too. But the more you know him, the bigger he is, and the more all-encompassing he is. You know, you and I have probably all been in a time or a place listening to someone. And the more we listen, we feel like, man, it's like I'm in the presence of the Lord. Like this guy, I know he's not Jesus, but I just feel like I'm in the Lord's presence. Well, that's because you are. Not because that guy is God, but because this person has spent so much time in the Word and has said yes so many times to walking according to the Spirit and still fails, just like Aubrey was saying. There's plenty of times that we're still failing. But because they're being conformed to the image of Christ, as they're sharing, it really is the Lord coming through them. So to wrap it up, We're America, the world, is in a really tough spot. And the only way out is people's hearts have got to change. And their hearts will not change until they see the Lord Jesus. There are a whole lot of people who will see the Lord Jesus and not change at all. And they will be just as repulsed as ever. That's a reality. But we, you know, the upside to this is, oh, it's a life of holiness. Oh, who wants holiness? When you are more like him, fruit of the Spirit, you get more love, more joy, more peace. You hate that, right? That's holiness, love, joy, peace. No. I'm talking about it's good for you to live the life of Christ. And it's good for the world, and it's glorifying to God. There is no loss in this. The only loss is that programming that we picked up says, no, I really like this. I got to give up my this. Well, that's garbage. It's, what did the Apostle Paul call it? All rubbish compared to knowing him. So repent and walk according to the Spirit and get to know Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. I thank you for your patience. Continue to open our eyes. Continue to draw us into your word. How we need you. How we need you. We ask these things for our good, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.